Ephesians chapter 3, reading from verse 8 through verse 12. The Apostle Paul says, "To me, who am less than the least of all saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all people see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Christ Jesus. To the end intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him." Previously, from this third chapter, we've spoken to you under the topic of Paul, our apostle, and Christ's prisoner. In order for him to be our apostle, as he peculiarly is, he was Christ's prisoner. Writing these epistles from a jail, he realizes he's not a prisoner of the Roman government or of Caesar or of the Jews who oppose him, but he's there as Christ's captor. He has a life sentence. Then he spoke about the mystery of Christ in the inclusion of Gentiles with Jews as heirs of the promises of God. That's the particular focus he has on the mystery of Christ in this particular section. And you remember we talked a little bit about what a biblical mystery is. It isn't something that isn't coherent, that doesn't make sense, that's just some incoherent confusion or babbling that means nothing. It isn't something mystical that's performed by rituals and liturgies and nobody understands and knows anything about it. You just do it and you say, well, you just believe this does you some good. It's a mystery how it does it. No, no, that isn't what it is. And it's not something that is new, that is not spoken of in the Scriptures before. But it's revelation of God, something that God has said, something that has spoken, something that's been before our eyes since time immemorial, and yet we don't know what it means. We don't know what it means nothing to us. And it's something that we can know, but we cannot exhaustively understand either after it's been revealed and opened to us. Now we want to consider this morning, and I'm going to preach to you, I'm going to just give one word. It's a one-word message. The one word we see is found in verse 8. "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace is given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." There's so much in this book that we're dealing with, and in this chapter in particular, and so much we've already spoken of in the first two chapters, that comes under this category of mysteries and unsearchables. If I take each one of them in particular, I thought I might speak to you on the unsearchable riches of Christ, but I found out I already got to take two of them with that title on it in the library. And then I thought I'd speak to you about the manifold wisdom of God. And then a number of other things, mysteries and unsearchables, but my, I'd wear you out. And so I want to give a shotgun blast at this one word here, unsearchables. And you'll have to forgive me. I'm going to use a voluminous amount of scriptures this morning. I don't expect you to look them up every while. You'd be busy turning your Bible, trying to find them, not paying any attention to what I'm saying. They're in the book. You want to write them down for future references. I may read them, may look them up, may just quote some of them. But this word, unsearchables, well, I want to consider this morning the sheer volume, how many of them there are, how much of it is, and the magnitude, the greatness of these unsearchables, those mysteries that are far beyond our capacities to find out and comprehend. Just reading a little bit of the Bible every once in a while, I don't think we fully appreciate it. In focus before us, particularly in our text this morning, are those mysteries of Christ, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable mysteries of Christ. And we only talked about one last Sunday, and that was the one, of course, that Gentiles being included with Jews in the heirs of the promises of God. But just a quick review of some of the major and the more familiar mysteries of Christ. First of all, the seed. S-E-E-D. That appears very early in the Bible. Of Christ. Every page of the Old Testament has got Christ in it. In a mystery. And yet there. The woman's bruising the serpent's head. You remember that passage in Genesis 3 and 15. After the woman was complicit in the sin, and Adam had also sinned, took the fruit that God had forbidden and ate it. He told the woman some of her sorrows that should come. Let me just read it from Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity, speaking to the serpent, between you and the woman. Now, you know, it isn't just women that have problems with snakes. I don't like them either. Every time I see a snake, I'm going to get him. Kill him. So he's talking about more than just snakes, serpents. He's talking about that old serpent, the devil. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. That is, the children of the devil and the seed of woman. He shall bruise your head, that is, Satan's head, and you shall bruise his heel. And so we have the seed appearing here immediately after sin. Galatians 4 and 4 tells us that woman, that man born, that Christ, born of woman, made under law, Galatians 4 and 4. But when the fullness of time was come, that is prophesied back there in the book of Genesis, nobody understood that mystery. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And so now you see that mystery solved, isn't it? Hear that mystery about the woman's seed bruising the serpent. Now it's been fulfilled. It's all come to pass there. It's still a mystery, isn't it? But it's been revealed and it's been opened and set to us. Not only that, this seed is called Abraham's heir. Of all the promises of God in Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed. Once again, that is the seed. And he does not say to seeds as of many. He says, Abraham, you see the stars of the sky, so shall your seed be, your descendants. But he said, made a promise to one. Not to all those seeds, but to the seed. When? Same seed he's talking about back there. Christ. And then he tells us, further on in Galatians, if you be Christ's, then are you one of those stars. If you be Christ's, then are you heirs with Christ, Abraham's seed. Also, this seed is related to David. David's seed, it is said, would sit upon the throne of Israel, of God's people, judging forever and ever, reigning forever and ever. The seed is Abraham's seed. The seed is David's seed. And then there is that, speaking of Christ as the Word, going back to the beginning, John starts as the book of Genesis does in chapter 1 and verse 1 when he says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Do you understand that? In the beginning, the Word already was. That is, before there was a beginning, there was a Word before the beginning. Before the beginning, there was Christ, and He was called the Word. Now, you and I might think of a beginning, but can we think of something before the beginning? If it was before the beginning, could that have been the beginning? You cannot say there was a beginning of Christ, for He's the eternal. He has no beginning and no end. You understand that, don't you? I'm talking about these mysteries of Christ that are so far beyond our comprehension. He was the Word. I'm speaking, you're hearing words. Where do words come from? Who thought up words? Well, they express thought, intelligence, knowledge, being, existence. And He is the bringing forth of all that existence. That eternal Word, the origin, the source of all things, became an embryo in the matrix of a virgin. The Creator of everything, the Eternal One, was in a virgin's womb, the Creator of all. He was the beginning with God. Wasn't He God? Yes, He was God. Was He with God? How do you understand that? He was with God and He was God. I'm with you, but ain't you. You comprehend that? No. The Trinity doesn't explain it either. Just provides something to keep folks from fighting and killing each other. No, that doesn't explain that. All things were made by Him, through Him, and without Him. Nothing was made that was made. You understand that? No, but you understand things are. They're made. Why are they here? It's that great mystery. Do you believe it? Yes. I don't understand it? No. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We don't understand how. We understand that? The elect one. We read about that a little while ago in our responsive reading from Isaiah 42. Let me read just a few of that again. "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one." Lots of folks like election. Oh, they like election. They spout election. Unconditional election, but they don't know anything about the elect one. There is an election, dear friend, because there is an elect one. And we are elect in the elect one. He is the chosen one. Take a look at Him. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold." What are you looking at? What are you looking for? You want to look at something? Look at Him. My elect one. You're looking for something you can hold on, someone you can admire, someone you can trust. Take a look at Him. "Him in whom my soul delighted. I am pleased with Him. And if I'm ever to be pleased with you, you will be in Him, because I'm not pleased with anybody or anything else. I have put my spirit upon Him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor raise His voice, nor cause His voice to be heard in the street. He's tender and gentle, quiet, but the Almighty. He can handle a bruised reed, one that's just held together by the thinnest of fibers that will never break." You might say, "My faith is so thin and so fragile and so weak, I'm afraid I can't hold out." He knows how to take care of you. I get cooled down so easily. I had so little fire, just little warmth, just little smoke. That's all right. He'd fan it up. He'd not throw cold water on it. The smoking flax he will not quench. He's the elect one. He's the beloved, in whom all the elect are made acceptable. They call him in the scriptures Messiah. The Jews spoke of him as Messiah. They knew who he was. They knew he was coming. They looked forward to a time when Shiloh would come and the glory of Israel would again be seen. They didn't understand it, but they talked about Shiloh coming. There was a deliverer promised somewhere across the horizon. In their sorrow, in their captivity, in their misery, they were looking for God's promised deliverer. That's the way the Old Testament saints were saved. You and I look back at our deliverer. We know his name. They know his name, but they knew he was coming. And dear friends, their faith was just as effectual and just as strong and just as powerful as yours, although they didn't know his name. But they knew he was coming. They knew he was coming just as surely and just as soundly as you know he has come. It's the same faith. Never has been but one faith delivered to the saints. He is called repeatedly in the scriptures the Son of Man. That's the reason Jesus used that of himself, the Son of Man. You heard about the prophets writing about the Son of Man. Let me tell you something about the Son of Man. The Son of Man is here. What does that mean? Emmanuel. God with us. God tabernacling himself in the flesh. The Son of Man. He's a man. He was true humanity. The perfect man, the perfect image of God, fulfilling all of which we utterly fail in him, but which we are predestined to be. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13, Brother Denny told us a little while ago about those whom he gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What for? Until verse 13, till we all come into the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, until we all become a perfect man. How will that be when we measure up to the stature and the fullness of Christ? He is the true man. And anything less than Christ is less than a man. Now we haven't grown up there yet. We're growing. We're going to get there. The reason we are is he has predestined us to be that way. And this is we're going in that way. We start off isn't much. It may be a broken flax, a bruised reed, a smoking flax. But when you get through it, going to be the image of Jesus Christ. Dying deity. We preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a scandal, an outrage. To the Greeks, foolishness. God? And a man? God? Dying? Can God die? Did God die? I have reference now to Acts chapter 20. See if I can find it here. Verse 28. Talking about the mysteries of Christ. Acts 20, verse 28. Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, tells them, therefore take heed to yourself, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd, to feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Does God bleed? Does the invisible, immaterial, eternal God bleed? Does he need a blood transfusion? Is he like a man? Well, he's certainly talking about the blood of Jesus Christ. And when he talks about the blood of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the death of Christ. He didn't know blood saves you. It's Christ saves you. Christ died. Yes, he did. Did God die? Oh, that's a mystery. You don't know. I hope you didn't expect me to explain that to you. We're talking about the mysteries of Christ. Yes, he himself bore all that death is. He didn't expire. Christ the man did. Yeah, he's a dead man. They put him in the grave. But he wasn't a dead God. That's a great mystery there. Dying deity. Old King Nebuchadnezzar had a vision. Couldn't sleep. Couldn't nobody tell him what he was. Almost got all the wise men of Israel killed. Well, Daniel found out about it, and he said, you don't have to kill all those wise men. I can tell you what you dreamed. Of course, he told them, fellas, he said, I want you to tell me not only the interpretation of the dream, but the dream myself. They couldn't do either. Daniel said, I can. He said, I tell you exactly what you dreamed. You was dreaming you saw this big old image. Big image. Fella had a gold head. Had silver chest. He had a brazen torso. Iron legs. Feet and toes with iron mixed with clay. And you was watching it. I'll pick it up here. Verse 31 of Daniel 2. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image. And this great image, whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. And verse 34 says, and you watched while a stone is that. Here's Christ again. Here's that mystery of Christ. Here's this stone cut out without hands. Stone hewn out of the mountain without hands. How did he do that? Which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron and clay and bronze and silver and gold were crushed together and became like the chaff from the summer threshing floors, like wheat husks. So that the wind carried them away, that there was no trace found of them. That's what's going to happen to the kingdoms of this world and the kings of the earth. And it will blow away. And the stone, that rock, which was Christ, that struck the image, became a mountain, and it filled the whole earth. Oh, what a mystery that is. And yet that stone keeps cropping up through the Bible, falling on and crushing all the kings from the earth, becomes a mountain and filling all the earth. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, about chapter 12, I think it's verse 4, about a rock following the Hebrew children through the wilderness. So they all drink of that rock. And that rock was Christ, that rock that followed them. 1 Corinthians 10 and 4 is what it is. Our text, our context tells us of Christ being the stone which the builders rejected has become the foundation and the chief cornerstone of the church. Another mystery. And Jesus used this one to confound those people who came asking him questions. Brother Don was telling us about a little while ago. From the Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. How is this? The Lord said unto my Lord. So he asked those scribes and Pharisees, tell me, who is Christ? Who is Messiah? And they said, David's son. Well, if he's David's son, how did David call him Lord? That's what you call Joshua? No. David's son is David's Lord. What a mystery. They didn't know it. That shut their mouth. How are you going to handle that? Yet David's son is David's Lord. The suffering servant. The silent lamb. This is the thing that confounded the Ethiopian eunuch. He's riding back trying to wrestle with the book of Isaiah. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Smitten by God, afflicted, he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth, he was led as a lamb to the slaughter. Jehovah's suffering servant, the silent lamb, he is also the obedient learning son. The writer of Hebrews tells us that though he were a son, talking about Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. How can God learn? Isaiah 9 and verses 6 and 7 tells us he is the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the eternally reigning King. How can the Son be the everlasting Father? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Abraham met him under the title of a priest named Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God. So I'm in a mystery over there. The writer of Hebrews tells us, without father, without mother, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Great mysteries of Christ, unfathomable mysteries. The Bible is filled with them. But our text tells us also the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ, Christ's unsearchable riches, unsearchable in their number, their magnitude, and their mysteries. What do riches mean to you? What do you mean, say, somebody's rich or someone's poor? Essentially, what does riches or poverty constitute? Probably we would understand riches by contrasting it with poverty. A fellow's rich, he's not poor. Well, let me give you a few synonyms or descriptions of being poor. It's a state of destitution, of penury, of need, of being in want, a state of insolvency or of bankruptcy, owing more than you can pay. Liabilities exceed our assets. Liabilities are something that costs us, something that injures us, something that drags us down, something with potential cost of injury. This is a description of us. It's not a description of Christ. We poor. I don't care how many mansions you have, how many Cadillacs you have, how many tropical islands you own. You poor. If you don't have Christ, you owe God more than you can pay. Your sins outweigh your righteousness. You're a state of insolvency. No way you can pay yourself out. You're in debt. You're never going to get out. You have a need that you have no means of meeting. No hope of doing it yourself. You're helplessly poor, hopelessly ruined, bankrupt. That's what the word essentially means. Riches means abundant. He writes to that church at Laodicea, and you say you're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You don't know you're poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked. Christ is sufficient, plenty, an ability, and a surplus. He can give and give and give and give to everyone to meet everyone's needs. He's not one iota poorer after he's done that. He's freedom from debt. Oh, that makes you in bondage, doesn't it? You don't owe anybody anything. After we've prayed, after we've served, after we've given, we still hadn't bought anything. He doesn't owe us anything. He's freedom from debt. He has no obligation to anyone or anything. You do. You and I owe a terrible lot to people, let alone God. You think of what people have done for you, your mom and daddy have done for you. You can't pay that. How can you pay that? I'm talking about the least of what we owe to the people who have helped us, didn't have to. People who still help us. You don't owe anyone anything. No obligation to anyone or anything. His sovereignty, His independence, His wisdom and knowledge, His power to overcome His enemies. He has security, contentment and peace and joy. He is rich in all of these things. His divine dignity, His worth, His value, His esteem. You contrast that with our destitution and our poverty and our debt, our sickness and our inability and our foolishness and our mind. How poor we are. How rich He is. Speaking of Christ's riches, the unsearchable magnitude of them, the mysteries of what we know of them. I'm talking about those which accrue to ourselves that we know a little bit about, but they're still mysteries. Let me read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. How can that be? How can you be unknown and yet well known? Nobody, yet somebody. Infamous, yet famous. As dying, and behold, we live. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. He that seeketh to save his life shall lose it. He loses my life for my sake shall find it. As chastened, and not yet killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Sorrow? Rejoicing, tears, and joy, as poor, yet making many rich. I'm talking about the mysteries of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Having nothing, yet possessing all things. See Abraham in the land of Canaan, living in a tent, squatting on land, under somebody else's title, yet he owned it all. Pity these poor folks. Poor folks are looking for the time when Israel's going to get her inheritance. She already had it. Triumph through submission. Talks about the mind that was in Christ. Humbled himself, became obedient, became nothing, became less than a man, a worm and no man, melted his whole bowels and being poured out, his soul exhausted, dried up like a potsherd, our Christ, in his submission, his obedience. And yet, in that submission and in that obedience, yielding, God giving him a name above every name, exalted him high above everything in heaven and earth and all is yet to come. No, you don't get to be on the top by strutting around and pushing folks down and having your own way and demanding your rights. You get there this way. That's a mystery. That don't make any sense to me. We're talking about a mystery. The riches of Christ. This is the way we reign. By getting under the mighty hand of God in obedience. He set the pattern for us. Triumph through submission. Going the second mile. Fellow demands something of you, give him a little more. Make you do something you don't want to do, do something you don't have to. Isn't that a mystery? Strength through weakness. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul tells us this. Second Corinthians it is, must be. Verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Would you be strong? Would you be strong? Well, let me tell you something. All the strength of the strongest man could ever have in his body, in your mind, in your spirituality isn't enough. You need more than that. You need the strength of God, of the Almighty. And you only have it, the weaker you get, the more of His strength you have. Most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches. Are you listening to this? I take pleasure in when I am reproached, when I am persecuted in distresses for Christ's sake. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. You feel like you're getting picked off. You've been ill-treated. Poor old me, I've been hurt so bad about this. You ought to be rejoicing. If that's the case, and if it is for righteousness' sake, God's making you strong. Are you listening to me, saints? God is making you strong. Now, if it's not for Christ's sake, you need to quit sucking your thumb about it anyhow and repent. You're just feeling sorry for yourself, an old fleshy self-pity. But if it's for Christ's sake, then He's making us strong in Him. The mysteries of the riches of Christ. Peace through warfare. Hate and bitterness conquered through love and forgiveness. The power and tyranny of sin conquered through the reign of grace in the obedient righteousness of Christ. The new birth. Brother Denny spoke about that a little while. A new creation in righteousness and true holiness. Such a wonder that I, a child of hell, should in His image shine. That's what the song says. What a wonder. What a wonder, what a mystery. And you and a pure heart, that I should have a pure heart. Christ in us, the hope of glory, He being my head, me being His body of Christ, the new covenant, knowing God personally. I heard a black preacher preaching on the tape recently, and he was on the program with a dignitary, a Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, I think, and he was trying to make a little prestige hay out of it. And he said, if you, and this is, I suppose, black people's language, he said, if you're not a big cat yourself, you try to tell people you know a big cat. Well, I don't know many big cats, but I know God. You know, a cat isn't bigger than that. Oh, to know God, and yet he said, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. They shall all know me from the least. Can you get any richer than that? Huh? To know God? To be on good terms with God? Familiar terms with God? Intimate terms with God? Not familiar, but intimate terms with God? Have His law in our hearts? to feel about God's law the same way he feels about it? And I'm just going to say this and pass on because I'm not going to stop. I hope it doesn't throw a monkey wrench in the gears and make you jump off the track. His seed in us, making us incapable of sin. His seed in us, making us incapable of sin. 1 John 3:9, that's what it says. Oh, Brother Mother, you need to interpret that. I'm just telling you what it says. Now, we'll talk about interpreting if you don't want to take it like it is, but that's what it says. He that is begotten of God doth not sin, does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. It's pretty clear what he says there. Now, if you want to wrestle around that, I'll talk to you about it a little bit later. I'm just passing it on. These mysteries of Christ, wonders of Christ. And then our text here talks about knowing the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Talking about God doing more than we can ask or think. Oh, I'm not going to get through this. I'm afraid I've done bogged you down too much already. What should we say? Let's talk about the manifold wisdom of God. Romans chapter 11. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid him? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Spirit testifying of things to come that no one can interpret and understand until the time that it comes to pass. Of Christ and of the church and the reconciliation of all things. Of ultimate peace and the eternal kingdom of perfect righteousness. His works, what he does, and his ways of doing them. Job 5:8-16, we won't take the time to read them all. Of God himself and his greatness. Job 11:7-9. Psalm 144:5-3. Isaiah 40:28-31. His tender mercies. God's tender mercies. His long suffering with sinners in view of his immaculate holiness, his kindness and his condescension. As holy as God is, how can he put up with something like me? Yeah, I have trouble putting up with somebody like you. Mister, you put up with somebody like me, but God puts up with us all. And he knows more about us than we know about each other. And I'm talking about bad stuff. I'm talking about the good stuff. You let that show pretty well. But God, in his long-suffering with sinners in view of his immaculate holiness, you don't want to come to Christ because you don't feel like you're good enough. You're clean enough. Fine. That's right. You're not. But he will take you. He'll accept you. He didn't die for good folks. He died for bad people. For sinners, for needy people. He's rich. He's not looking for somebody rich. He don't need any of riches. He's looking for poor people. His kindness. His condescension. His love revealed in the giving of his Son for sinners such as us. You say, Brother Merrill, I don't know why you're doing all this. Just like you said, we can't understand it. What's the purpose of it? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 4:1, after he rebuked the Corinthians for fussing over who is the biggest preacher and who is the greatest servant. He says, if you want to describe us in some way, why, how are you going to regard your preacher? Let a man so regard us as stewards of the mysteries of Christ. That's all we are. We're stewards of these mysteries. Now let me tell you what that means. It doesn't mean that we are to interpret or teach these mysteries, or to empty these mysteries of their mysteriousness, or to reduce them to mortal and carnal minds. We can't do that. Wouldn't do you no good if we did. The degree in which men do that, it doesn't happen because it merely puffs men up in their knowledge and have them strutting around in the superiority of their theology. Make a theologian out of a man and he'll strut like a peacock. Or they know. Leave them bickering and fighting and fussing over all their doctrinal divisions and actually glorying in their schism. No! 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 Isn't we take this mystery, this much believes fighting over those things? No. No, let's go back to the mystery. And just look at the mystery again. And wonder and worship the Creator and the Savior who set these mysteries before us. Although we may not, they should rather humble us, put us in the dust, and fill us with wonder and adoration of our transcendent and glorious and unsearchable Creator, the Almighty God. And although we may not search them out, exhaustively comprehend them, we may see them. That's what he says to me. All men see these things. They're there. Know that they're there. Have them revealed to our eyes. Know of them. Be made aware of their realities. Now, folks, I hadn't been talking about fairy tales to you today. I've spoken about perfectly practical, down-to-earth things. You know, they're realities. They're not fancies. Having these glorious and unsearchable realities set before us should move us to believe God. To believe God. If we are waiting until we understand all these unsearchables before we believe them, we're never going to be saved. Do you hear me? If I'm going to wait until I got all this figured out, I'm going to hell. I'll go to hell wondering. No, we may not wait until we have searched them out. Nobody has. What is believing? What do we mean? What are we talking about when we talk about believing? When we talk about saving faith? Believing is not understanding to the extent of the mystery being solved. No. To believe is not to be free from doubts and questions. We will war with doubts all our lives. Yes, we will. Every day you get up, every day you live, the enemy of our soul is going to be blabbing in your ear, accusing God, accusing truth, and accusing you. The Christian doesn't live who has no doubts. Doubt's not sin. Unbelief is sin. Belief is not assurance, absolute assurance. Belief is just trusting. To believe is not to be free from doubts or questions. To believe is to know that we're sinners. To know we're poor. To know that Christ is rich. To believe that He indeed offers those unsearchable riches to us. To believe is to take our place at His feet as His trusting servant. I know not what tomorrow may come. I know not what my life may bring, whether joys or sorrows, whether heartache, whether tears, whether hard times, poverty or whatever, but I know whom I believe. Take our place at His feet, His trusting servant, looking to Him looking to Him to take away our sins and our guilt. How you gonna do that? You leave that to Him. Nobody else, nothing else can do it. Looking to Him. Trusting Him to give us a new heart, a new spirit. Make us God's beloved child. To believe is to yield our will to His will, that He may be our Lord and our guide and our protector and keeper forever. That's what it is to believe. Nothing more, nothing less than that. I got a letter from Donnie Clayton. Some of you know him, many of you know him. He made a profound statement. I mentioned it to some of you already. And he mentioned the fact that many times, or very, very seldom, when a person is converted in a worship service, he doesn't really remember what the preacher preached. And the reason for that is that he wasn't there trying to learn something. And he wasn't learning, he was believing. It wasn't the fact that he understood what the preacher said. The fact was he was believing. What did he believe in? He believed in God. Did you hear that? He believed in God. He believed in on Christ. He wasn't understanding Christ. He wasn't understanding those mysteries. He wasn't even getting them in. He's believing. He's trusting. I got a song, I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to read a little bit of it to you. Some of you heard it before. Should I at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge, what claim hast thou here? What hast thou to offer? Yea, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance, my answer would be, all that I have is Jesus. Of all earthly treasures, nothing I brought, no great deeds of merit have I ever wrought? Though vile and unworthy as mortals could be, I have nothing to offer, but this is my plea. All that I have is Jesus. My sins, there are many. My virtues are few. The blood of my Savior will carry me through. When Christ in my place died on Calvary's tree, hallelujah, that opened God's heaven to me. All that I have is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. All that I have, all that I want, all that I need, all that I plead is Jesus. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Our Father, help us all, without exception, every one of us here right now, to make Christ Jesus our plea for all of our need, for whatever wicked sense that ever sets to come. To believe on You. Transfer our will to Your will. Yield ourselves into Your hands. Trust You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.